Hebrews 10, we're going to start at verse 11 and go through 25. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and let our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
We're in the book of Hebrews today. Now, that's probably a surprise to some of us. Our normal diet of spiritual food as a church is to pick one book of the Bible and to work our way through it week after week after week. And lately, we've been chewing our way through the book of Matthew. And Matthew's a big book, so we'll keep chewing away for months to come on Matthew. But today, as we specifically think about Easter Sunday, and what it means, Hebrews chapter 10 has some uniquely helpful information that help us understand not just the fact that Easter happened, that Jesus rose from the dead, but the implications of that. What does it mean for us that Jesus rose from the dead? I was on Wednesday, I was visiting with our brother Dean at the hospital, and we read through this passage together, and before we read it, I asked Dean, I said, "All right, Dean, now let's read Hebrews 10 together, and then you tell me what it means so I have something to say on Sunday." And we read it through together, and he looks at me and he goes, "Well, it seems pretty clear." So if this was Dean preaching, he would just leave it at a reading. But Dean's with the Lord now, so I'll talk. Have you ever had to rewrite something? Maybe a paper for a class, and you turn it in and your paper says you need to rewrite it. Or maybe it was a report for work where you had to rewrite a report you'd submitted to your boss. If you've ever had to rewrite, you know that rewriting is not fun. When we have to rewrite, we realize that the first draft wasn't good enough. That's a kind way of saying, didn't cut it. It's a failure, but it's a first draft. What happens when you rewrite? What happens when you or I would just take a piece of paper and rewrite it? I taught a writing course for a couple semesters. And one of our mottos in the class was a quote from an author who said, "There's no such thing as good writing, only rewriting." When we rewrite, we get better. The story gets better. The words get more clear. Our meaning comes to the forefront. What would happen if we stopped talking about papers and we started talking about our lives? What would happen if you could go back in your life and rewrite something? What if what you have today, you could go back and edit out some parts. Maybe add a little more. What would you change? What would you write differently in your life? What would you add? What would you subtract? You see, Easter Sunday, at its core, is about the greatest rewrite that's ever happened. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this. Hebrews chapter 10, what Joe read for us this morning, tells us that we can live in peace with God and with each other because Jesus Christ is the great priest who's rewritten our reality. What do I mean by this? What do I mean that we can live in peace with God and each other? That Jesus is the great priest. And that Jesus is the great priest who rewrites for us on our behalf. Well, as we think about Easter today, let's think about those three things. That Jesus is a great priest. That Jesus rewrites our reality. And that Jesus makes it possible to live in peace with God and each other. Let's look at those three things. Jesus the great priest, Jesus the rewriter of our reality, and Jesus opening a possibility to live in peace with God and each other. If we turn to verses 11 through 13 at the beginning of our text in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we see that there's a comparison at hand, a comparison. We see that there's actually two priests being spoken of. The first priest is in verse 11. And notice what this priest does. Let me read verse 11 for us. And every priest stands daily at his service. Notice this priest is standing and he stands daily. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly, day after day after day, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. If you've ever bought a used camper or a used boat, you know something of this futility. That every day you're fixing, every day you're working, and you'll just have to do it tomorrow. Verse 11 refers back to a system of priesthood under the Old Covenant. If you wanted to read more about verse 11, you could go back to a book called Leviticus. Levites were a people set apart to be priests. There's a whole book for them, Leviticus. Leviticus. And in Leviticus, in chapter 16 of that book, there's a whole description about what it means for a priest to stand in God's presence offering sacrifices so that he could go before God in the temple. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, we hear the Lord speaking to Moses after two guys died because they offered sacrifices wrongly. It says they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, the high priest, not to come at any time. So don't come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that's on the ark." Now, you need some history to understand all those terms, and we won't get into all of that. But what you need to understand is in the temple, there's a big curtain, and only one person a year was allowed to go behind it. And behind that curtain was where God says, "I'll manifest my presence." If you enter into my presence behind this curtain, outside of what I've ordained, you'll surely die. Aaron would offer one bull, one ram, two goats. He'd have to take a bath in water, and he'd have to get a new set of clothes before he could go behind that curtain. So just think about that. You've been to Aldi's. You've seen how much beef costs, right? Right? Beef was just as expensive back then. One full bull, one ram, two goats, a bath, and a new set of clothes. Just to approach God. once a year. That's the priest being spoken of in verse 11 of Hebrews 10. This priest would daily stand at his service, and he'd offer the same sacrifices. Why did he have to do the same sacrifices? Well, it's the same reason you have to fix your camper every day. It breaks. It's not working. But you keep doing it to maintain. Notice there's a second priest, though. Look at verse 12. There's a contrast. Remember, one priest stands daily, repeatedly offering sacrifices that can't take away sins. But look at verse 12 now. But when Christ had offered for all time, not repeatedly, for all time, a single sacrifice, not many, one, he sat down. This priest is not standing. This priest is sitting. His work is done. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Why is there a connection between sacrifices and sin? Well, if we look back in what the Bible tells us, we know that all sin leads to death. Sin at its heart, at its root, sin is a failure to know God rightly, to seek God like He should be sought, or to trust God with how we live. All of us have failed at all three of those. We haven't known God like we should. We haven't sought God like He deserves to be sought. And we haven't trusted God in the minute details of our day. Why would this lead to death? Why would failing to know God, failing to seek God, and failing to live rightly before God lead to death? Well, one way we can think of it is like this. If we woke up one morning and we said, I'm tired of drinking water. Water is always demanding that I drink it. I'm tired of water. I'm not drinking it anymore. What would happen? Well, over time, if you lived in that commitment, you would die because you need water to live. Or what if you said, I'm done with food. Food, it takes so much time to prepare food. Do you think of how many hours a week you'll spend cooking? I'm done with food. What would happen? You'll die. Because water and food are sources from which life comes. God, the Bible says, is more than water to our life. It's more than food to our life. God is the very source from which all life emanates. God is that which has brought all life into existence. God is the supreme embodiment of life in Himself that He shares with creation. If you say, and we all have, I'm tired of God. I think there's a better way than this. God gave us this big book. Don't want to read it. God has these rules. Rather not listen. God has promises. But I don't know if they're the best option out there. What we're actually doing is we're saying, I don't need to eat. I don't need to drink. The wages of sin is death. Because sin at its heart is a failure to know God, to seek God, or to trust God. And if God is the source of all life, then the only alternative is death. In a world where we will all die, is there hope? Is there hope? Well, if your priest is in verse 11, there's not much hope. You're going to be, every day something's required of you. If your priest is standing and expects some daily sacrifice, there's not much hope. But if your priest is able, if your priest can sit down because there was a one-time sacrifice for all time and now can rest, well, that's where we find hope. That we don't need a priest who's daily working to clean us up. We need a priest who cleaned us up once for all time. So as we look at verses 12 and 13, we see that when Christ died on the cross, he did something that the old priesthood could never do. In the old priesthood, a priest would offer a sacrifice, and then who could enter the Holy of Holies? Just that priest. The old priesthood is like a tourniquet on a bleeding limb. My dad loved to teach me adages while we were out on the farm. And he would teach me from his first aid training days. And he would have quips like, life before limb. Okay, Dad. Is a tourniquet able to stop bleeding? Yes. But is a tourniquet a good long-term solution for your health? No. Why? Because while it's able to keep you alive if you're injured, it isn't enough to actually solve the problem. You need something more than a tourniquet to solve the problem of sin. The old priesthood was like a divinely prescribed tourniquet. We're going to stop the bleeding so that someone can live. But what Jesus comes in and does is he takes off the tourniquet and he provides healing so that the body could be restored for good. You see, Jesus is not just the priest, he's also the sacrifice. If we look back at Hebrews 9, if you have your Bibles open, it might be just on the other page, or you might have to flip back. But if you look at Hebrews 9 with me, verses 11 through 14, it says this about Christ as the high priest. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, if the blood of goats and bulls and calves could suffice as a tourniquet to keep people alive under the old covenant, how much more when the eternal Son of God, God in the flesh, when he comes and he offers a sacrifice, how much more will he secure eternal redemption for those who believe? When Jesus dies for our sin on Good Friday, 2 days ago, the wrath of God toward sin was satisfied. Jesus was an infinite and eternal substitute. All the wrath of God was poured out. There's nothing left for those who believe in Christ. It was all absorbed because Christ in his eternal nature absorbed every last drop of wrath that God has towards sin. For those who believe in this, the penalty of sin is paid that day, the power of death broken. This kind of substitution had never happened before, and it will never happen again. Because it doesn't need to happen. Jesus, in his eternal nature, absorbed it all. Notice in verse 14, Jesus actually paid for your sins at the cross, Christian. So, if in these first three verses we've affirmed Jesus is the great priest, what does this great priest do for us? Well, verses 14 through 15 tell us. Verses 14 through 18 tell us that this great priest is a priest who rewrites. He's a priest who changes the narrative. He's the priest who, when the English paper was turned in and gets an F, he takes it for himself. He rewrites that paper and gets an A. Jesus is the great priest who rewrites our reality. So point one, Jesus is the great priest. Point two, Jesus rewrites our reality. There are four ways in this text that Jesus rewrites our reality. Let's look at these four rewriting realities that Jesus does for us. The first rewrite, we could say reality rewrite number one, verse 14. Jesus has perfected, past tense, for all time, those who are being sanctified. Look at verse 14 with me. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Notice the past action with present implication of this verb tense. For by a single offering, he has perfected. Christian, when you sin, and there's none of us who don't sin, is there another sin that gets added to Jesus' payment today? No. Verse 14 is saying that at the cross, Jesus paid for the full weight of all sin for all time for those who would believe. Your sin, Christian, is paid for in an objective way. Sin is not like a car lease that you're paying every month. Sin is like the car you bought that was expensive to buy, but now the payments are done. Jesus at the cross, it says, by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Maybe today you're not sure if that's you. Maybe today you're thinking, I'm not sure if I'm being sanctified. Is Jesus' perfection open to me? If you have that sense today, and you sense internally, you know what you've done in life, and you realize, I need to be cleaned. I need to be made right. Then if you simply ask God to cleanse you through Christ, and you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. If you sense that need and that provision, then your reality is rewritten. This is the first reality rewrite. To be in Christ, to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, is to have been perfected. Your sins are no more. That doesn't mean we live perfectly today. It doesn't mean we don't sin still and need to continually repent from sin and turn to faith in Christ. But it does mean that we have a kind of security. We have a kind of assurance that Christ didn't maybe pay for our sins at the cross. He actually paid for our sins at the cross. If you're in Christ this morning, Christian, your reality is rewritten on Easter Sunday. Let's look at the second reality rewrite. Reality rewrite number 2, verses 15 and 16. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, so what our passage is doing, it's quoting the Old Testament. It's quoting the book of Jeremiah from chapter 31. And this is what Jeremiah says. This is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. What's reality rewrite number 2 on Easter Sunday? It's that if we come to Jesus as our priest and we confess Him as Lord and believe that Christ has raised Him from God's raised Him from the dead, the second reality rewrite is that our hearts and minds are changed. If you're in Christ, you have a new nature. You have a new heart. You have a new mind. In the Old Testament, God's law was written on stone. In the Old Testament, maybe you've seen the Ten Commandments. And you've seen the scene where these tablets of stone get written into with a flaming, inky, flamey thing. In the New Covenant, that law isn't written on stone tablets. That's the Old Covenant. That's the tourniquet. That's the daily priest. In the New Covenant, that law is written on your heart, Christian. It's written in your mind, Christian. What does that mean? It means that there's something new in you. You didn't write that on your heart. You didn't write that on your mind. No, it says the Lord does this. Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the personal, covenant-keeping God. God does this. If the first reality rewrite is that at the cross, Christ actually pays for your sin and in some sense has perfected all who will believe for all time. The second reality rewrite is that those believers, we who trust in Christ, we have a new heart, a new mind, and this heart and mind have something written on them. They have the will and the instruction and the love of God inscribed, and nothing can etch it out. Nothing can scribble out what God's written there. Believer, when you are discouraged, when you're feeling cold towards God, when you're not sure if this whole God thing is worth it, in those moments, you have to live in reality, not feeling. You have to live in reality rewrite number 2. You have a new heart. You have a new mind, and God is faithful. God will see to it that what has been written on your heart, what's been inscribed in your mind, will carry you through until yesterday at 2 o'clock. When Dean passed into the Lord's presence. If you've had your reality rewritten on Easter Sunday, that's the second reality that's rewritten. Your heart and mind are something new and different, and you didn't do it. You didn't put it there. It's not your smarts, your skill, your cleverness, that's given you that heart. It's the Spirit of God, purchased by the blood of the Son. Reality rewrite number 3, verse 17. Our sins are forgotten. Verse 17, then he adds, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he adds, now this is still in Jeremiah 31. So we have two texts that you could go back to and read this afternoon. Leviticus 16, Jeremiah 31. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. What in the world? Do we have a forgetful God? Do we have a God that loses his keys? This is a willful forgetting. This is God choosing in himself that your moral garbage, and we've all got it, our moral garbage, poof, not thinking about it. God's not thinking about what you've done. God's not thinking about your sin. If you're in Christ, God's thinking about other things. He's thinking about the good works that he's purposed for you from the foundation of the world. He's thinking about the love that he set on his Son that you've been invited into. He's thinking about the power of his Spirit that brings life to dead bones that he's put in you. The third reality rewrite on Easter Sunday, God's not thinking about your sin. He's not. I'll remember their sins no more. What's reality rewrite number 4? Verse 18. Where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. That's the fourth reality rewrite purchased on Easter. There's no more guessing how to please God after Easter. We don't have to guess about what God wants to be right with him. If we're in Christ and our lives in some sense have been perfected, our minds and our hearts have been rewritten, our sins are forgotten, what's left? What more can we do, brother, sister? Nothing, right? There's nothing. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's nothing to do, Christian. Your payment is paid in full. When you pay, and many of us dream of this day, when you pay your final mortgage payment, what more do you owe that bank? Nothing. You're done with them. That's in the past. When God forgives your sin, it's like him paying your mortgage through Jesus Christ. There's nothing to add. There's nothing that you can do, Christian, that would somehow add to your purity. There's nothing that you can do that could subtract from your purity. If you're in Christ, this is reality rewrite number 4. There's no more offering for sin. If you choose, let me put it this way. If you choose to not come to God through Christ, there's nothing you could do that could please God. If you choose not to come to God through Christ, there's nothing you could do that would or could please God. But if you choose to come to God through Christ, if you choose to come to God through Christ, then there's nothing else you could do that could please God more. If you choose to come to God through Christ, there's nothing else you need to do or could do that would please God more. God's immense pleasure rests on those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sat down. The work is done. This is no old broken RV that God has given us in Christ. This is the real deal, folks. This is our reality rewritten by a great priest. Perfected in Christ, new hearts in Christ, new minds in Christ, sins forgotten in Christ, no more offering for sin in Christ. This is the greatest rewrite ever. This is the greatest rewrite we could imagine. And if you are a Christian today, it's your rewrite. This is why you, Christian, can go home and eat an Easter luncheon, lunch, dinner, whatever you want to call it. Brunch. It's far too late for that. And you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about politics. You don't have to worry about finances. You don't have to worry about everything that's messed up in your life right now, because your life has been rewritten. Your destiny is sure. And God's not thinking about your sin. He's thinking about the affection He has for you. If you're not in Christ this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet believing in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confessing Him with your tongue, with your lips, then the only thing between you and that is believing in Christ. Turn from the sin of self-sufficiency. Repent from that and turn to Christ. That's all that's necessary for your life to be rewritten, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are today. What are the implications of this rewrite? Like, where do we go from here? If it's true that our life's been rewritten, what's next? Well, our author in the book of Hebrews goes on and tells us, if Jesus is our great priest, and if our reality's been rewritten, then there's at least two implications of this in verses 19 through 25. The first implication is that we enter into new relationship with God. We enter into new relationship with God. Remember how in the old covenant, one guy can go behind the curtain once a year after doing a whole bunch of stuff like taking a bath. Remember that? Well, look at verse 19. Therefore, because of all this, because of this reality rewrite, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter the holy places, places that are not stained with sin, places that are not tainted by evil. Through Christ, through this rewrite is actual and real. We have confidence to enter these holy places by the blood of Jesus. So not on our own strength, not on our own cleverness, but by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The first implication of this reality rewrite is that we get to go to God. We get to go into God's presence. When you and I gather together and we sing together and we pray together and we hear God's Word taught together, we're not just doing it in 55057 Rice County, Northfield, Minnesota. There's a sense in which we're actually entering in together into the Holy of Holies. We're actually entering into God's intimate presence. And it's not just here. Believer, throughout the week, Christ's blood is sufficient for you every minute of every day of every week. And so throughout your days, at your coffee break at work, when you're driving home and the commute seems long, you have confidence by the blood of Jesus that you can enter the holy places of God by the new and living way opened through His body on Easter. What's the second implication? Verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. When I think of Dean Larson, I think of a man who held his hope without wavering. What a gift to have been his brother. That's what we are for one another. We're encouragements on this path to continue this confession without wavering. We can't do it alone. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How much love has God poured out on us in Christ? Let's stir up each other to remember that, and let us love boldly. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christian, if you're in Christ this morning, if your reality's been rewritten, you've been tasked with the responsibility to meet with others whose reality has been rewritten. A church is like a great gathering of people with rewritten realities. We all come together with our crummy papers with F's written all over them. Failures in our sexual morality, all of us. Failures in our love of money, all of us. Failures in our trust of God, all of us. And we come together with our papers full of F's. And when we see each other's papers, we see bought with precious blood. We're not looking at each other's F's, though they're real. We're looking at the reality rewrite. And we gather together to tell one another, you've been bought. You've been paid for. You're not your own. You belong to another. That guilt isn't yours to carry anymore. That shame isn't your identity. We gather for a holy mission to encourage one another and build each other up in our confession, that we would hold to it without wavering to the end, because He who has promised is faithful. Jesus is the great priest who rewrites our reality so that we could go to God with boldness and gather with each other in love. Happy Easter, church. Join with me in prayer. Father, we can only come to You with gratitude on this day and say thank You for rewriting our realities. Thank You for taking our papers full of F's and purchasing us with precious blood. I pray that our Easter afternoon, evening, would be sweet as we live in the reassurance of what You've done today. And I pray for the friends here that maybe don't yet know what this kind of reassurance is like. I pray that they would know it's open to them. I pray that, Holy Spirit, You would help them see how this is for everyone, for anyone. It's not for special people. It's for all people. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that if someone's sensing this is for them, that they would not delay, but that they would come to you, confess you as Lord, and believe that, God, you've raised Jesus from the dead. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.